Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church following the Bible. Without qualification in the Lord Jesus Christ, without compromise, by faith. August 28th, 2011. Grace is a wonderful thing. And this morning, the title is The Place of Grace in the Old and New Testaments. Actually, it's the place of grace for the human race because we're dealing with mankind. Grace literally means kindness that you don't deserve. The other day, my wife saw a postman. He was next to the lemons. She'd received a lot of lemons from Bill. And so she asked the postman if he would like some lemons. He was overcome. He was amazed that someone should show him kindness. There's no reason why she should do it. That was grace. The grace of God gives us what we need without there being any reason but the lover's back of it. Grace is not dictatorial, it doesn't dither, it's direct and dynamic. In this sermon, there are a lot of verses noted, and some of you will be able to look it up either on the web or with the notes before you. And it's strongly recommended that later on you look up all these verses. They've got a lot to show in perspective, and they've been organized to show the place of grace over time. Well, that being said, we come to the first part, which is for today, part of it at any rate. Grace, the place of grace. Part one, the way it came. Divine grace was given to mankind from the first. Firstly, to make us what we are. When man was made in the image of God, since God is not visible, he doesn't have a shape. He's not something. He's a spirit like what in our minds and our own hearts and spirits can see. A spirit where reality is shown. Objects are just something he tosses out. Just as we make things, but first of all we have them in mind. But God is a spirit. And making us in his image meant marvelous possibilities. Not only do we have audio-visual equipment, ears and eyes, not only do we have nasal apparatus to smell and sniff and gain the delight of perfumes and aromas, we have ambulatory equipment, arms and legs, digestive equipment. Each cell has its place for making energy available. We are marvelously made with billions of cells, even in the head alone, and endless trillions of connections. We are an amazing thing, as David pointed out, as the Psalm pointed out. So when the Lord made us, it was grace. We didn't deserve to be made. We didn't have to bargain. We weren't even there. God simply gave us this tremendous opportunity. That's the least of it. We also have the power to know God. To know God, what is it like? It's like living in a trash can and suddenly find yourself in a luxury villa by the sea. It is so far beyond anything that this world has. There's no comparison. Here is kindness. He's not only good, but he does well. Everything is good. Everything is kind. Everything is warm. Everything is appreciative. Certainly he hates sin, but you can't have goodness unless you get rid of sin. Otherwise, it's forever being decayed like a rotten peach. And so we have the power to know God. Psalm 8 says a lot about how marvelous it is that God made us at all. I'm simply thrilled to have been given myself. I didn't make me. I've got one of me. How marvelous. Psalm 8 says this thing. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you put your mind to him? And the Son of Man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. Verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And then if you look at Psalm 139, for example, you see more about the psalmist sing, how wonderful it is to have one of these things called man, a mankind unit. Verse 7 of Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Yes, we've got the power in our spirits to visit God without waiting in queues or taking a spaceship. God made space. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Look at verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 14. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, that is, in the womb, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, God, like an architect or designer, has it all worked out in advance. In your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me. When at the end of 9 months out comes this brilliant product, the audiovisual, ambulatory, thinking, cogitative, learning, being that can talk to God. One more, magnificent, to be alive. Genesis 1 to 3 tells us the grace that put man in place. Grace. Secondly, we see the scope towards heaven and earth in Genesis 3. Let's look at it. Genesis 3. We're made in God's image. Let's see some of the things that were handed off to us. We'll look at Genesis 2. Verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. There is a time to learn. If we learn from God what is good, he can relate these things in his own way. But if we say, I want to know what's good, I want to know what's bad, like the kid of 17 says, I want to go to a brothel, I want to see what it's like, I want to steal, I want to find out what it's like, I want a car, I want to do a wheelie, I want to know what it's like, I want to experience it now. Well, yes, you can do that. You've only got one body. You've only got one mind, you can ruin that. You've only got one heart, you can soil that. And never the same again except through his redemption. Don't eat of that tree. Take it from God. Don't grab it before your time and don't rabbit with it, because you will look not like a lion but like vermin if you do, short of redemption. And he was invited, verse 19 of chapter 2, to look at the birds and all the ones. I mean, I look at birds, I can hardly believe how fast they can turn their heads, twitter, fly perhaps 30 miles an hour through a narrow space. All these things, name them. What a chance, the whole of life, to name, to understand, to characterize. But with all these great things, God enabled man to think in his own heart how he would. Marvelous! I don't want to be a robot. I can think for myself. In my case, as one of the redeemed, I love to think of God. But before redemption, man was open road. Along came the serpent, and man fell. You shall not eat it, sneers the serpent. Nor shall you touch it. You will not surely die. God knows, he says, that the day that you eat it, you'll be like him. You'll be up there. Ha! In effect, he said, God is just using you. He knows that if you eat the stuff he won't let you eat, you're going to be up there. He's going to have company in hell, in heaven. Come on, eat it. Be there. Get there. Fly up. Take it. Grab it. Now. He's always been the same, that sort of salesman. Same with kids today. Except in those days there was no fault. Of course, Eve takes it, Adam takes it. And there's trouble. Now, the next way, the place of grace, there was grace to enable us to choose there. That was great grace. We've been enabled to be people, to be persons, to have spirits, to think for ourselves, to imagine, to desire, to look. And then God immediately took notice of him. He showed what it meant. It was really a bit of a joke in a way, a bit of wry humor. If you want to know evil right now, good. This is how you'll know it. You will become evil, and boy, will you know it now. You will know it like the back of your hand. You will be so evil that evil will be natural. Like it? You found the good, and now you've got the evil. Now you know both. Great, isn't it? So there was a very wry humor. He got the thing he wanted, but because he didn't do one thing that is essential, obey God. Is it so hard? A young student in medicine, is he told to stab wound you and just to plow into your stomach to remove an ulcer? Or does he have to learn, obey the rules, do it right? What is this business of doing anything? And so they wouldn't obey the rules. And so God came and talked to them and gave them the details of what would happen. Women would have the exquisite pain that when you want a new baby, it's going to hurt. It's going to be a grievous thing. It can really try you. If you're going to have one of these man children, from now on, you're going to have trouble. Now, nevertheless, you'll be sustained, but you're going to have trouble. And man, he's going to go out in the world and he's going to have weeds. He's going to have a curse. He's going to have to fight. He's not going to have it easy. That's what you've got. But as far as I'm concerned, I'd far rather have that than the sort of people I've sometimes seen in one headmaster, I remember. You're not told what's going to happen. The subtlety. You never know what's going to happen next. You never know what the reason may be. I'd rather have it straight. I believe it was grace that told him exactly where he stood, especially since later on they covered themselves, and later on they learned sacrifice and a way home. But for the moment, rebuke. I would rather be rebuked any day than be wrong. I'd rather be rebuked and be right than go on being wrong. I'm not interested in being wrong. If I'm wrong, I want to be put right. And so it was grace whereby he was taught. Then the next one, number 4, on page 2, this is where we see one of the results of sin. We read it this morning, Cain and Abel. And there it comes in chapter 4. So now they've got two kids, Cain and Abel. And Cain comes along to God, and he offers him some of the fruit of the ground. That is, he works, he gets results, he brings some of the results to God and says, here you are, you can have that. But Abel isn't able to do such a thing as that. And so instead, Abel comes along and provides something very different. He brings in a sacrifice. Why? Presumably by then they have been made quite clear. You have sinned, as you were told from the first, sin and die. In mercy, you're still alive physically, but you're up against it. Bring a sacrifice. It will be regarded as a sacrifice instead of you, and you can live. Those were the two options. Say, look, look at what I've done. Good, aren't I? That all right now? All nasty things forgotten? Or, I deserve to die. I'm sorry. What a wretch I am. Lord, please accept the sacrifice. It shows what I deserve, and can I go on living? Show me mercy. That's the way. And that's what Abel did. And God did not accept Cain's offering. What I've done, look at my works. Many people are like that. See, I've made a million. I've helped people in distress. I've given to the poor. Right, oh, let's get into heaven now. Right away, thank you. You remember the cartoon when Bin Laden was allegedly coming to heaven, and he says, I want the brides, I want all the virgins, where are they? And he was just put back and back because he had the wrong answer to get in. The answer to get in is not, look what I've done, look who I am. Please note, you're glad, you should be glad to get one of me. Boy, no more like me around. You come, Lord, I don't deserve to get in. I come by the sacrifice of Christ. That's the only way you'll ever get in, and that way you will surely get in. So Cain was wrong. And God said to him, why are you angry, Cain? Cain was very upset. His offering wasn't accepted. Why is Abel's accepted and his not? Why is he picked on? The Lord said to him, if you do well, won't you be accepted? If you don't do well, sin is crouching like a wild animal at your door. Sin wants to take you, Cain. He wants to grab you. That's what sin's like, Cain. It's out to get you. But you should rule over it. Now listen, if you've done well, there's no discrimination here, you will be accepted, Cain. But if not, let's get it straight, sin lies like a beast at your door ready to devour you. But you should rule over it. Cain didn't like this. Cain could have said, right, you're right there, that's a good one. I have made a mistake. I see that I should have made a sacrifice. Just wait a minute till I get one. He could have said that. Once you go wrong, that's not the end, that's the beginning. You either say, well, that's what I like, that's what I'm going to be. But you can also say, yep, I'm wrong there, like someone who's been told his maths is wrong. Sure, I'll put that right. What do you want me to do? How much simpler? Why not? Why not? Why in the world not? Pride, delight in sin, love of rebellion, love of standing as equal with God. Doesn't work, you're not. And so Cain was disappointed. He didn't use the offer. So he goes out and murders his brother. He is accepted. He's just my brother. What's he? What's he got that I haven't got? Oh, the authority says, accept it to him. Reject it. Reject it. See what I'll do? I'll reject to Abel. I'm able to do that. I'll fix him. So he murders him. And God comes along. And this, I think, is another grace. God didn't leave Cain just to die amidst horror, ignoring him like trash put in the trash can. He spoke with him. What have you done? Genesis 14. The voice of your brother's blood flies to me. What does he say? Where is Abel, your brother? What does Cain say? Is he even sorry now? No, not a bit of it. Listen to the pert answer he gives. Where is your Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Snappy piece of irritation after murder towards God. If you want it, you can surely get it. And I think this is another thing in grace. If you want to be a mutineer, if you want to be a rebel, if you want to go off your head with pride and rebellion, if you want to seethe, you can. If you love that sort of thing, it's open. There's no bar over the highway to hell. But all these were opportunities, and each time Cain didn't use it. Every time the word of God is there, use it. Don't just ignore it. So it was grace that God spoke with him. And so, because he was still like this, there was no way for him. God did make things a bit easier, saying that whoever kills him will be dealt with in turn. There'll be vengeance on him. God made things a bit more even. But so that was the next grace. And then there was, of course, in Genesis 3:15, you see it, the grace of an answer. We've messed things up, we human beings, right at the beginning. Right at the beginning. So what is going to be the answer? The answer was given even before the murder. In 3:15, when they had yielded to the serpent's propaganda, God says, I will put enmity between you, that is the serpent, that is the devil, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So, the seed of woman, somehow, beyond this evil power, this terrible Satan that they're now in company with, somehow to the woman, there's going to come something outside this sinful, weak, smashed condition a seed. Someone who will bruise the head. Someone with a heel who will bruise the head of the serpent. Here is the promise of Christ to come. As a man, yet not subject to the sin of man, he will come and smash the devil's power. That was grace. God was willing to say, you're not always going to be in this situation. You're not always going to be like this. There's going to come a time when the power that led you wrong will be overcome by the power that puts you right. And it's going to be through a human being that you will be so delivered. And so we go further to the act of grace, and we see that after Cain has slain Abel, there is a new son. Chapter 4, if you look it up, chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. Seth means appointed. Instead of Cain, there's now Seth. Seth's very interesting, because from Seth there comes eventually Enoch, one of his descendants. And of Enoch we find that he walked with God. Verse 24 of chapter 5 of Genesis. Verse 24 of chapter 5. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. What an amazing thing. Not only has God now said, it's not always going to be like this. I'm going to send one of the children of men. I'm going to send someone outside the power of evil that'll smash it for you. But now we learn that God is still close. Things aren't hopeless. It's not all in the future. Why, this guy, Enoch, he walked with God. He learnt. It's not just a matter of sacrifice. It's a matter of not letting sin rule over you and having God rule over you. Then you can know God like a friend. You can walk with him and talk with him and work with him and be led by him. You can know God. So he showed in practice, it can work, it can be done. And God went further in this case. He took Enoch from the earth, and he was no longer there. The same thing, of course, happened in Elijah, didn't it? Elijah later on, he was taken from the earth. God occasionally gives us these acts of grace to show us in special ways, he's quite near, he's quite real, just because of sin doesn't mean there's not salvation. Draw near to God, he's going to do wonderful things, wait upon him. You won't be ashamed. Never will you be ashamed of trusting God. And so this went on. And things proceeded till chapter 6 of Genesis. Oh, alas. Enoch showed the good way, but the rest of them quickly got on the highway to hell and put the foot flat to the floor with no governors on the speed. Came to pass when men began to multiply. We looked at that recently. And we saw it looked as if the spiritual line began to mix with the unspiritual line, the godly with the godless. They began not to worry about who was who. Everything was mixed up, like marriages today. Christians marrying non-Christians, absolutely forbidden. Christians having commercial partnerships with non-Christians, absolutely forbidden. Everything mixed up. Nothing matters. God is put to one side. Mammon is all that matters. And how bad was it? Well, we saw the other day that 120 years were left for man before the flood. That's in verse 3 of chapter 6. And then, look at this condemnation. Verse 5 of chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You hear that with parents sometimes. Listen, John, you're continually going wrong. You refuse continually to obey my voice. Well, this is what the whole world was like. The Lord was sorry that he had made him. He was sorry, but with the depth of his gods, so that he already had salvation in mind. But he was grieved in his heart. And so then God prepares Noah, someone accepted in God's grace. God gave him grace and he found grace. Here was another Enoch. Here was somebody else who knows God. Here's somebody else that's not like everybody else. He wants to know God, and he does know God. He wants to obey God, and he does obey God. He wants to find out what he should do, and he does do it. What is it? We all have different jobs to do. His job was build an ark. He's given all the specifications. He's told what the size is to be and what shape it is. And what does he do? He sets about it. It would appear that for 120 years he was engaged in this occupation. You can imagine the laughter, the squawking and the talking. Where's the water? This is a great liner. You must be some fellow. It takes courage, constancy and faith to be a Christian and to ignore the stupidity of those who are insisting on taking the highway to hell. You've got a way to live. Who really admires violence? Who admires casual murder? Who admires the Gaddafi compound? Who says that if you get it all, that's marvelous? Who really enjoys it? Who really loves it? Don't people find their hearts touched when they see kindness? When they see little ones looked after? When they see disease treated? When they see the rich help the poor and the strong help the weak? Doesn't it look like something else? Something different? Isn't it like saying, instead of murder and hatred and vengeance and contempt, we shall have love and understanding under the laws of God, and we shall love one another? But they don't do it. They don't have faith. And so the time came. The doors are open. They don't enter. Christ is our ark. The doors are open. It's time to enter. And so that great grace was given. There was this huge place. It wasn't crammed with people. There were so few of them. Let's have another look at Enoch. Enoch, like Noah, gave a testimony of truth. Do you give a testimony of truth? Is the word of the Lord on your lips? Are you keen to direct people towards the Lord? Enoch was. From Jude 14, we learn that Enoch made a prophecy. Before God took him, he made a prophecy. And we learned that he said that the Lord would come with 10,000s of his saints to bring judgment on all in this earth, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's an awful lot of ungodliness. God's up with it. He speaks of it. It's all around us. He knows it. And he says here from Enoch, the Lord is going to come. So he's not only going to come to die for sin, to deal with it, he's also going to come to rule the earth. And that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, as Habakkuk 2:14 puts it. And so there's this, later on with Noah, the devastating and devastatingly attested flood. As you read about these things in the books, you find that there are whole thousands of square miles of what they call planation surfaces. Just plain flat materials indicating the passage of the sea in different technical ways. There are thousands upon thousands of broken pieces of trunks and uprooted things from all over the world, many meters thick, in large swathes, all over different parts of the world, including mountaintops. In Mount St. Helens, just a few years ago, there was a huge volcano. Vast actions occurred, and vast movements of earth. And it was found that a whole lot of strata or layers that you see in the rocks were formed not in millions of years, but in several days. In this way, God has shown us that the misreading of the ideas of the rocks, in which you see uprooted trees going through millions of years, how ridiculous, is misinterpreted. These things can be made in days, and that's why you get ridiculous contradictions such as having a tree going upright as if it would last that long through millions of years of rocks. And so this is brilliantly attested. Peter, as you'll see at the bottom of page 2, in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, says, listen, these people in the latter days, they're going to be deaf and dumb blind. They are going to be willful. They are going to refuse to admit that there ever was a flood over the earth. They are going to say, no, it didn't happen. They're going to laugh at you and say, you think that? You're stupid. That's what Peter predicted, and it is true today. It was a grace of God that Peter told us about this. When we see everything happen, including these psychological developments, we say, yep, tick, that's happened, that's happened, that's the way it had to be. It's all coming to pass like going home on the train, station by station. And I think we may have to finish with this, which is number 7. God also acted after the flood to give confidence. God's done a lot. There are billions of stars. There are said to be as many galaxies as the Milky Way has stars. It's an expression of greatness, an expression of grandeur. You see the palaces of king, you see the heavens of God. God has done wonderful things. He brought on the flood. He tempers the tempest. But he did another lovely thing. God, who made the earth, knows all about physics. He runs its laws. He made the rainbow. I love to see the rainbows. I never forget in New Zealand. One time we were traveling along and suddenly a rainbow came and we were bathed in it. The thing came near us and then it came on us. We were in the light. I don't know how in the world it can happen, but it happened. A rainbow, especially for us. How glorious! We are celestially surrounded by the divided light. And so the mercy of the Lord is like that. It comes when you can least expect it. Never imagine that your situation is a slovenly piece of spiritual slum. If you look to the Lord, there will be a rainbow. There will be an answer. There will be a hope. There will be an expectation. And so a rainbow is put in the heavens. Sometimes you see two. Sometimes you see three. Sometimes they're near you. Sometimes they're far. Sometimes they have great thick swathes of color you could almost dive into. The Lord has made this celestial matter. Why? He said, to tell you, I will not again flood the earth. Next time, says Peter, it's fire. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. Get that? It's a fact. Heaven and earth will pass away, quote unquote. He goes on to say, but my word will not pass away. Trust in God, trust in his word. Your body, the earth, all that can come and go. That doesn't matter. God can make it, he can make it again. You get a new soul. When you look to the Lord, you're regenerated. When the Lord returns, you get a new body. All right, that's what the Lord does. He's good at that. He can do that. But put your heart in the Lord. Don't trust in the earth or your bank account. Don't trust in politics or your ideas. Put your heart in the Lord. Commit your way in the Lord, says the Bible. Trust in him. And he will bring it to pass. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your glory. For the rainbow. For the ark. For the ark which is Christ. For the heel that smashed the serpent's head. Translated into a cross. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for your continual mercy. We thank you for the wonderful and marvelous way in which we are made. We thank you for the wonders of these fascinating little babies. They have their time. The legs are formed at this stage. The brains are formed at that stage. Everything works out according to plan. There were no hammers heard. Just, it's all formed. It's all done automatically. By the power and the law of God. Molding like a sculpture to the baby complete. Out it comes, ready to learn, ready to know God. Ah, Father, how we delight. Freshly, every spring, freshly, every baby. We continue unto the time when this pilgrimage passed. Christ returned. Power of God is seen on earth, and the earth is removed. And a new heavens and a new earth come. You've got it made, Father. You've made us. We thank you for the grant of eternal life. Grant us aptly to receive it, and having received it, aptly to live it, knowing that you will never leave or forsake us. So, O Lord, inject us this day with more power, more grace, more kindness. We not only receive grace, but show it for Jesus' sake. Amen.